Well, thank you for that very warm introduction. It's nice to be where you're wanted. It's nice to be wanted. It's a blessing to be here, and we pray for you guys, and we love Greg and Diane and their family. And it's always exciting to hear how the Lord's working and what he's doing. And so it's a privilege to be here. And we're going to be in Jonah, the book of Jonah, as you already are aware. Saw the announcement. Jonah, we're just going to look at a few verses of Jonah. We'll tell the story, but you know the story. How many have seen the VeggieTale movie, just out of curiosity? You got kids, you're going to see Jonah, the VeggieTale Jonah. So you've heard the story. Well, maybe it doesn't quite go like that, but anyway, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 is our text, and we'll look at the life of Jonah, but before we do that, let's pray again. Before we pray, I'm happy to say that my wife Monica is here with me, my wife of 40 years. Just a little bit about me, just a very little bit. I'd like to talk about her and my grandchildren. But we've been married 40 years. We have two sons that are married and five grandchildren, actually six, one in heaven. And I'm from Tulare. We've been there for about 3.5 years now. I was an assistant in Hawaii, Calvary West Oahu, and they sent me over to Tulare. But we've been in and out of the valley for the past 20 years, actually. We keep coming back to the valley. You know, I mean, Hawaii, the valley. So here we are. So maybe you're thinking, that guy looked intelligent, now I'm not so sure. All right, so we're in Jonah. Everybody there, Jonah chapter 4, page 817. Kind of in the middle of your Bible, you know where it is. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that you provide for us each week to gather as a church, to draw near you. We thank you that you said if we'll draw near you, you'll draw near us. And thank you for the opportunity to worship you with these wonderful songs you've given to the church and to pray and to read your word and to fellowship with you and with one another to again, draw near you. And what a blessed privilege to have this close, intimate nearness with you. We know you're always near, but yet you've given this invitation where we could come and draw near and you'll draw near. And so we're here to do that, that you would speak to us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray you would give us ears to hear what he would say. We especially pray, Lord, for any in our midst that are hurting, that you would comfort. Those that need encouragement, that you would encourage. Those that need insight into their circumstance, you would grant that. Lord, whatever you want to say and do, and especially if there's any who are uncertain about their relationship with you or not sure if they're going to go to heaven, may they hear the gospel. Jesus, as you said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And may they hear and believe and have life. And so we look to you, Lord, and to your spirit, that you would minister to us. And we know that's your heart, that's your desire. May we be open, may we receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, the story of Jonah is very familiar, and one of the things I wanted to emphasize is that he is a contradiction, a walking contradiction. Jonah's name means dove, but he's more of a hawk, if you know the story, you know. He's called a servant in 2 Kings chapter 14. There's the one biographical reference of Jonah, a little obscure passage. He's called a prophet there, but he's not really prophesying at this point willingly, but he becomes willing, as you, again, you know the story. He's called a servant, but he seems to want to be the master. So he's a contradiction, isn't he? A contradiction in terms. He should be a dove, but he's not really living up to his name. He should be a servant, but he's not really wanting to serve. He should be prophesying, but he doesn't want to do that. He's in this relationship with God, and to be in the presence of God and to have a relationship with him, to have this privilege, especially in the Old Testament. It seems that only a few had that privilege, and yet he's fleeing from that. And so what a contradiction Jonah is. And I'm asking the Lord, and have been asking the Lord, that he would speak to us about things maybe that are inconsistent in our lives. We're Christians. Most of us, maybe, if you're not a Christian, I invite you to become one by believing in Jesus. There's no greater life. But we want to draw near. We want to have all that the Lord has for us. We don't want to come short of the life that he has planned for us, the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We desire that. And that's why we're here. We want to give to the Lord, but we want to receive from the Lord. And we all recognize there's areas of contradiction or inconsistency. And I'm asking and praying that the Lord would use Jonah and his life and this part of his life, that it would be like a mirror, that we would see something of ourselves and say, Lord, do you need to change that? Or would you change that? Or I want that to be changed. Or I didn't realize that, and that needs to change. And so may the Lord speak to us. But again, Jonah is a walking contradiction. We'll read these verses in a moment, but just a quick recap. You know, he's called to go to Nineveh, but he doesn't want to go. In his mind, the only good Ninevite is a dead Ninevite. And in his nationalism, perhaps, you know, they were an enemy of God's people. He flees. But God is pretty persistent. You know, the old saying, he won't go against our will, but he knows how to make us willing to go. So there's a storm, and Jonah's asleep, and they wake him up, and what are you doing sleeping? Call on your God, they say to him. And so he tells them, yeah, I'm a prophet, and this is happening because of me. But if you'll throw me into the sea, it'll be okay with you guys. And they do it, and the sea is calm. But then the Lord had prepared a great fish, we're told, and swallows Jonah. And then it's interesting, when you read Jonah, it says, after 3 days, he prays. Not in the storm, not in the boat, not in the storm, but not as soon as he hits the water, and then not as soon as he's in the fish, but 3 days later. That's stubborn. And he prays, and God hears his prayer, and then the fish, happy to get rid of this guy. I got to get this guy out of me. And then he goes to Nineveh, and we read the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Go to Nineveh and tell them what the message that I have for them. And he does it. And the remarkable thing is that the whole city, at least 120,000, who don't know the right hand from the left, now if that's children, that means there's many more, but at least that many, they repent. They say, let's repent, let's turn from our wickedness and our violence. And they do. Now, you would think that Jonah would be happy about that, but he is unhappy. In fact, he is mad. He is screaming mad, it seems. And we pick up let's pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3. The Lord saw their works, that is the Ninevites, their repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Let's read it. Just a couple more verses. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Maybe thinking, well, maybe their repentance isn't real. Maybe God will still judge them. What a prophet. He's yelling mad. God, I told you this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to go there. It reminds me, I read of in the Solomon Islands, the natives there, if there's a tree too big to fell with a machete, they had these guys that would yell at the tree. And they'd sneak up on a tree and they'd yell at it. And they would do it for like 30 days and then the tree would fall. And they believed that yelling at the tree killed what was the spirit on the, you know, what was on the inside, the spirit of the tree. And of course, you know, that's wrong, but that's what they believed. I don't know if that really is true or not, but I read that. And they believe, you know, that. And we would think, you know, how quaint, how naive, you know, we're more sophisticated. Yet, you know, I find myself yelling at the TV, at the newscaster, or yelling at my computer, you know, or my wife or my kids, those I love. And maybe there's a message in that. It is true, you know, yelling at someone, it does kill what's on the inside, the spirit that's on the inside. And, you know, I just tell that little story just to get us thinking about, you know, our day that we're in, and it's getting colder and more coarse. The political climate, the geopolitical climate, you know, the relationships are harder and harder. Reconciling in relationships is harder and harder. We're talking against each other, past each other, yelling and screaming about what we feel so strongly about. And I wonder if Jonah maybe would be an example that we could look to and say, I could learn something from his life. I could see maybe in my life if there's any contradiction or inconsistency. And there's three things in particular in these three verses that I think that the Lord would have us to consider, and that is the first is that his disposition. I mean, just the fact that he's not pleased about what's going on, he's angry. Now, let's read it again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What displeased him? It referring to they repented, and God saw their works, and he said, I'm not going to judge them. They turned, and so God relented from the disaster, again, verse 10 of chapter 3, that he said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. And Jonah is displeased. I mean, the greatest revival in history, you could say, and some say. And he's not happy about it. How could you not be happy about that group of people not turning to the Lord and not letting go of their wickedness and their violence? How could you not be happy about that? Well, we kind of see how that can be and the way people treat each other and what their attitude is toward one another. Jonah is displeased and he became angry, it says. He's displeased exceedingly, and it led to him becoming angry. And it seemed that that was sort of his disposition, or at least, you know, what's inside is now really coming out on the surface. You don't really get that initially. He's fleeing from the Lord. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So I don't think that he's afraid. I just think he doesn't like those people, and he knows what God is like and what God will do. He says it. He'll forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. You know, we could say, I don't want them to get away with that because they're Democrats. Or they're Republicans, or, you know, pick a group, or it's that person. Do you know what they did? You know what they did to me? You know what they did to God? You know what they're doing to our country or to my family or to our, you know, fill in the blank. But at first you don't really see that. You see it now in chapter 4, but you don't see it in the initial chapters. Now I don't want to go. And then there's a storm, just throw me in, and it'll be fine. And then he prays, you know, in the belly of the fish, Lord, okay, I'll pay what I vowed, and salvation is of the Lord. And then he proclaims the message, and then they repent, and now he's spitting mad. He's angry. He's angry. Why is he angry? Well, I think it's a fair bet that it's that, not that I'm endorsing gambling or anything like that, but yeah, want to be careful. Thought that would get a laugh, but guess not. Cross that one off. Bad joke. Check. I think it's safe to say that he doesn't like them because they are an enemy of Israel, a growing enemy, a wicked people, violent people, and evil by their own admission. And we know the history from archaeology and other sources of this people. They were a cruel people. You know, crucifying their enemies, putting them on wooden stakes, flaying them and hanging their skins on the city walls that they would conquer, going in and raping and pillaging and then transporting people, putting them in servitude, putting hooks in their flesh and dragging them off. I mean, that's a evil, wicked kind of a person and a people. And it seems that from 2 Kings 14, a little bit of Jonah's earlier ministry, it seems, where he prophesies they're going to have some victory, and that is the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in Amos chapter 6, there is the prophecy about the incursion of the Assyrians later as a judgment against Israel, trying to get the attention of God, trying to get the attention of his people. And so you read that happen. Maybe it affected Jonah even directly. Not only was it his nation, but he's from Gath Hepher, which is in the northern part of the kingdom near Nazareth. And perhaps they came into his town. Perhaps they killed his friends or family or destroyed his city. We don't know that, but there is a definite attitude and disposition, and it's exposed now. And God wants to change it. God wants to change this prophet. Just like he wanted to change the Ninevites, he wants to change his prophet. He wants his prophet to reflect his heart. And God's heart is that he, contrary to what is often thought about the Old Testament, God loves the world. He always has and always will. And proof, he reached and saved this wicked people, Nineveh. And for 100 years, judgment was delayed because they repented. And so that's proof of God's grace and his mercy. But Jonah didn't want that. He's angry about that. And it's understandable. I mean, we see the wickedness that goes on in our world today, and we're angry about it, and rightly so. It's wrong. It's wrong. And it should stop. And yet we're told to love our enemies, Jesus said. So that now that's a challenge. I'll love my friends, but not my enemies. I want you to judge my enemies. But Jesus wants us to love our enemies because God loves the enemy. Thank God that he does, or I wouldn't have been saved. I was an enemy with God, against God. So how do you do that? That's a challenge, isn't it? And I think a way to do it, just for a little practical thing to chew on, is that we're to love the sinner but hate the sin. So they're an enemy, and what they're doing is wrong, and we should hate that. And they're still an enemy. But wouldn't it be great if they could somehow become a friend? If they could change? If they could be made right? Well, how's that ever going to happen? Not by me. You know, them guys judged. Or we could love them enough to say, hey, that's wrong. You need to stop that and turn to God and do what's right and believe God and then believe the gospel, you know, in terms of our purposes today. And then they would repent and stop doing those things. In the meantime, thank God for governments that have armies to protect its citizens and law enforcement. We thank God for that, and that's right, and that's righteous. Or it can be righteous. It's not always righteous, but it can be. And God established governments. They're to restrain evil and promote good, Romans 13 tells us. But how are we going to love our enemy? Well, we hate the sin, the wrong, the bad, but we love them. Love them enough to tell them the truth. And that's a challenge. It's a great challenge. And Jonah, he's not up for the challenge, it seems, but God still uses him. And this is the encouraging thing to me. God still uses Jonah, despite his shortcomings, despite his failures. God continues to use Jonah. And God continues to use me despite my shortcomings and my failings. So Jonah is angry. His disposition is exposed. He's, you know, his temperament, his character, his mentality. He's angry. And God wants to change that. And is it right for you to be angry, he says. Is that good? And now he has to ask Jonah that at least one more time, if not twice, and as we continue in the chapter, which I'll commend to your reading. Is that right? Is that good? No, it's not. I think another reason why he is angry is because of his expectations. And he expected God to judge them, or he expected that God wouldn't judge them, as we've come to discover, and doesn't like it. That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I fled to Tarshish, because I knew you were gracious. I knew you would forgive them. That's just like you, God, so gracious, so merciful. I hate that. That's crazy, isn't it? Well, what is that? He has an expectation, and he's disappointed, or he doesn't like the way things are going. And we could have that struggle. You know, can think, I thought it was going to be different at this job or in this marriage or in this, you know, circumstance. And then this has happened. And then, Lord, I prayed for you to speak to my wife to show her, you know, she needs to straighten up. And yet you're speaking to me, telling me I need to straighten up. I'm not the problem, she's the problem. And we could get, you know, we have an expectation that the Lord would, you know, get that person. I've been praying for you to get rid of my boss. He's worse now. And my job is worse now. What's the deal with that? Don't you see what he's doing to me, how he's treating me? Lord, I thought you loved me. I mean, you're gracious and merciful. Don't you care about me? Yeah, John, I care about you, but I care about your boss too. I want you to win him, and I want you to grow up, you big baby. I mean, the Lord speaks to me sometimes like that, and rightly so. And so Jonah, he's supposed to be the adult, but he's acting like the child. And I think it's because he has an expectation. And he needs to, that's not lined up with God, or he needs to realize that. Jonah is sort of the classic example of someone who says, I'll serve you. And he's a servant, 2 Kings 14:25, called a servant, called a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet, by the way, verifying the historicity of this book. The prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that settles the issue of whether or not this is history or not. It's history. Jesus calls him a prophet. He's called a servant. And yet, is he really the servant or is he the master? Is he, you know, the servant is to whatever the master says, go here, do this, say this. And the servant just, yes, I will. In fact, the psalmist talked about how it'd be good if God could guide us with his eye. You know, where the master would just go, you know, just with his eye. Not the stink eye, like, you know, but do you see that over there? And the servant would go. But is that what Jonah is doing? Or is Jonah the servant anything but that? Hey, you know, I got my rights too, God. And we could say that, right? Lord, I'll serve you. I want to serve you. And hopefully we realize God is so good, he's so gracious, so loving. He's given us life. We want to give our lives. He wants to work. He's got a plan. We want to do it. And so we'll say, Lord, I surrender. I mean, we sang it this morning. Lay my life down, Lord. I want your will, not my will. I'll do anything but Nineveh. Could we be like that? I've been like that. And so Jonah kind of, you know, the mirror of Jonah's life, we can maybe see, is that in me? Am I saying that? I'll do anything but that. Is there something the Lord maybe is even saying to you or has been saying? This is what's ahead of you. This is what I want you to do. Or maybe you're in a circumstance that you don't like. Lord, I told you anything but that. And you're praying against it. Lord, you need to change that. You need to fix that. You know, I don't do windows or whatever. Well, maybe that's the Lord saying to you, hey, I thought you were anything. I'm your servant. Anything you tell me, you just tell me what you want and I'm there. So it's a challenge to us. And he's angry. And, you know, it can get us frustrated and angry. And frustration leads to anger. We can become displeased with our circumstances. And what does that lead to? Anger. But we're to be angry and sin not. Now, it may be something that's wrong that needs to be fixed. And God wants to fix it. Like he did the Ninevites. And we're angry about it and praying even against how God would use our lives to fix what's wrong. So be angry and do not sin. Don't let your anger lead you to sin in your relationship with your boss or with your husband or your wife or your teenager or your neighbor. You know, if something is wrong, it's wrong. It needs to be made right. How can it be made right? Well, God can make it right if that person would repent like the Ninevites. Well, who's going to tell them they need to repent? Who's going to live the witness and reflect the heart of God? Well, that would be us, wouldn't it? So how we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be angry and sin not. How do you do that? Well, if we're quick to hear, be good listeners, not just the complaints of others, but hearing from God, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Why? Well, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James tells us. And so we're exposed in a circumstance like this, and Jonah's exposed, and his disposition, his attitude. He ought to be happy, but he's mad. He's angry. And God would have him not to be angry. And then the second thing is his decision. So the next couple of points will be a little quicker, Lord willing, because we want to finish at 12:30, like Greg said. No, I'm sorry, 11:30. I think he said 11:35. So the next two points will go a little quicker. His decision. So he prayed, he says, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And so he's explaining his decision as he's praying to God in all caps, you could say. He sends a text, all caps. You get the idea, right? And what's amazing to me, and it's encouraging to me, is that the Lord hears that, and he entertains that kind of a prayer. He prays that. And so I think that's a good point of application. If you're mad about something, you should just come clean with it. Not pray, oh, Lord, I know you're gracious and merciful and you want to save, but yeah, I'm struggling with that just a little bit. Not that, you're always great and good and I got no complaints, but kind of have a little tiny, he knows our hearts. I love this, David, when he was in the cave, very difficult circumstances, Psalm 142, verse 2, I think, he offers his complaint or pours out his complaint. Lord, I got a complaint. And God entertains that. Now, we're to do all things without murmuring and complaining, that we might be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke in the midst of this messed up world, we're told. We're not to be complainers. But yet, if we have complaints, what do we do with them? Well, God seems to be okay with us bringing our complaints to him so that we're not complaining to everybody else. But we can just come and say, Lord, they're the Ninevites. I know you're gracious and all, but you should judge those guys. I don't get this. I don't like this. I don't like my life right now. And just to illustrate this, I was serving the Lord. I was his servant, quote unquote. And one of the things that me as his servant did, we would set up a gymnasium for church. We'd get there at 6 in the morning, and we'd set out 500 chairs, and then we'd build a stage, and then set up trusses and hang speakers. But the supports for the trusses, they weighed 150 pounds, so we had to hand truck them. But I have a bad back. Lord, I have a bad back. And there's only one other guy. Where's our crew? And the Lord's, just is entertaining my complaint. And then under my breath, as I'm, wrestling this trust, I say, man, I hate this. Under my breath, I hate this. And right away, it wasn't an audible voice, but right away I heard the Lord say, I thought you loved serving me. I thought you said anything. Just name it. I'm yours. Oh, right. That's the Lord. Yes, I love this. What am I thinking? And no sooner that he caught me in that lie, in that contradiction, the guy that I was serving with, he's doing the other trust. He gets there and he goes, man, isn't this great? Man, I just love serving the Lord. I'm not making this up. And I went, and I said this. Yeah, I love it too, brother. What a lie. What a hypocrite. In my heart, I'm churning on the inside. And, circumstances sometimes get us to a place where we have to deal with what's really on the inside and the decisions that we make. And I was ready to make the decision, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't like this. This isn't the Lord. And I'm getting ready to flee to Tarshish because, God knows I have a bad back, and there's others. Get these young, strong guys. They should be doing that. I should be doing something else. After all, I'm a servant. I'm a minister. Oh, man, I had some growing to do. Fortunately, I've grown. No, I'm kidding. I still have growing to do. I'm growing. You can check with my wife afterwards. She'll tell you the truth. And so the point is, I know the Lord just like Jonah knows the Lord, and he knows what the Lord is really like, and he doesn't want to forgive. He doesn't want to do this because he doesn't want to forgive. He doesn't want to deal with that issue of, I need to forgive these people. I don't want them forgiven. And yet Jesus says, if you don't forgive, my Father in heaven won't forgive you. That's radical, isn't it? You know, right away we think, wait a minute, I thought we were like saved by grace. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. By believing in Jesus, whoever believes in him won't perish. And if you haven't believed in him, you'll perish, but he loves you. He doesn't want you to perish, so believe in him and you won't perish. But Jesus went on to say, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Now we need to come to grips with that and be forgiving. To forgive as we've been forgiven. If God will forgive us, God forgave Jonah. Jonah prayed, you know, 3 days later. He was a little stubborn about it. He prayed, and the Lord rescued him. And so shouldn't God be that way to others and be gracious to others? How much that can be a challenge to us. And we could say, but you don't know what they've done. Well, start small. You know, maybe you can't forgive the Ninevites because of the horrible thing they did, but maybe you could still forgive your husband or your wife or your boss or your friend or your neighbor what they did this past week. Just start small and see if you won't be able to forgive even the greatest of offenses, recognizing what we've been forgiven by Jesus, our greatest offenses. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven, and he's forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Yeah, but what if they do it again? Man, are you kidding me? I'm not going to show grace to my wife. She'll take advantage of me. That's a bad idea. Or my boss, man, he already takes advantage of me. I'm not making myself vulnerable like that. And we could resist. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, my Father won't forgive. But what if? Well, if they repent, forgive them. Be ready to forgive. And if you struggle with it, Lord, help me to have your heart and change my heart. Be willing to forgive. Yeah, but what if they do it again? Well, Jesus said 70 times 7, forgive. And so Jonah worked through that. Well, he didn't really. He was struggling with that. I think he worked through it. And then thirdly and lastly, his desire. So Jonah is a contradiction in his disposition. Just to kind of recap, he should be pleased, but he's angry. He's got a harsh, unloving attitude. His decision, he should be ready to forgive, but he wants to judge. He's unforgiving in his actions. And now thirdly, he's a contradiction in his desire. So we read again, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What? Better to die than to live? Jonah thinks he's better off dead. Lord, just kill me now. If you want me to do that, just kill me now. Jonah, didn't we have like a little talk in the whale a few days back? What happened to you? Well, it's this inconsistency, this contradiction is really coming to the surface, and God is dealing with it. And he's quitting again. What he should be saying is, man, this is so exciting. Let's go reach another city. Lord, I got to be used by you. Can I be used by you some more? Like Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he said there was an open door, yet there's many adversaries. But he says, I'm going to stay here because there's an open door. And Jonah's got just the opposite take on it. Sort of like the me first disciples. Let me first, when Jesus called them in Luke 9:59. Let me first. And I'll commend that to you. I'm out of time. But Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you seek to save your life, try to hold on to it, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. That's the place of life. But Jonah says, I hate my life, and it'd be better. And this is the key to a struggle. It would be better for me. It'd be better for me if I die. Well, what about what's better for God? What's better for the Ninevites? What's better for his family and his country? Yeah, I don't care about that. I mean, he's exposed. And And again, I think Jonah repents of this. I think God is able to get him to a place where he realizes it, and the Lord makes him now consistent. I think he repents, because who else could have written this? This, you know, biographical sketch of his life and his struggle with such intimate and embarrassing details. Who else could have written this but Jonah? And I think he comes to surrender to the Lord in the end. And so the challenge of Jonah to not be a walking contradiction. The comfort of Jonah, the encouragement of Jonah. I think he learned. I think he started to realize, okay, man, every time I try to do my own thing, there's a storm, or there's a fish, or there's a struggle. Okay, God, what are you doing? And now I want to yield to you. And I think he grows. He becomes consistent. He's no longer a contradiction. I think that's what happens in his life. I'm confident, Paul said to the church at Philippi, that the work that Jesus begins in your life, he'll complete it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he's going to build it, and he'll build you, and he'll complete the work that he started, because he's the author and finisher. It's the Lord who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God begins a work, that means he's going to finish it. And we all have some growing to do. And then lastly, the contrast of Jonah. Jesus, a greater than Jonah. How is Jonah able to be changed? Well, because of the Lord. How are you and I able to be changed? Because of Jesus, a greater than Jonah, with a greater message, a greater reach, a greater heart. He doesn't say, take my life. He says, Lord, I lay my life down so that the world could be saved, so that you and I could be saved. That's our Jesus, who was the sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, the sins of the whole world. Because of God's great love, Jesus died for us. Jesus, a greater than Jonah. And Lord, we pray that we would be so moved by your love and love you because you first loved us, and be freed, Lord, not to try to hold on to our life, but to lay our lives down and to serve you and to follow you. And if there's anyone who hasn't done that, may they even now surrender their life. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want this life, no matter what, even a Nineveh. So whatever I need to do in my home, at work, at school, wherever I am in my neighborhood, use me, Lord, I pray, while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.